But before I really get into the topic of fear itself, I want to tell you a little bit of a different story. A couple summers ago, this was about 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Pacific Beach and with my family in San Diego, California. I had just been in San Diego for a business trip and had some time off afterwards to spend with my family and visit the brethren out there for a short while. It was a real treat, but on this particular day, I had just left my the hotel where we were staying in San Diego, and we took the afternoon and played in the ocean. Now, I grew up in Wisconsin, and you may not know this, but it is about as far away from the ocean as you can get. We had lakes, but they are very shallow. You know, at the very deepest, the lake where I grew up was about 20 feet deep, and stinky, stinky in a different way. So when I finally got the opportunity to visit the ocean in my mid-20s, I was shocked. I really did not understand how vast and amazing this huge body of water could be. And even now, when I visit the ocean, as I did a couple summers ago, it's a true, a rare treat. I love the ocean. The smell, the sound, watching the waves, it's all just amazing to me. And this particular day that I was relaying to you, I had the opportunity to splash around. I felt the sun on my skin, and the scent of the surf in the air, and the sound was all-encompassing. It was an amazing experience. I allowed myself to completely get swept away in it. I had lost all concern for the cares of the world. I, of course, had just finished a meeting, and I was ready to be done with that, so with that behind me, it was easy to let that go. I just allowed myself to enjoy completely the experience of that moment. It was a moment of awe that I was able to enjoy. Awe was the real experience that is such a rare treat for those who have experienced awe, and I hope that you have. It really is a wonderful thing. This particular day was I came away with a greater sense of peace, and it stuck with me. I was truly relieved after experiencing this vastness of God's creation, being a part of it. And it that whole moment, that series of moments, I guess, splashing around like a porpoise in the surf, really helped to put my life into perspective. Certain things that seemed important before were irrelevant, and other things became much more important. It helped me push the reset button and reboot. You could say that at that particular day, I was blissfully overwhelmed by the moment. And I felt, you know, relatively insignificant in the greater part of this existence, but in a way that was a relief. The things that I worried about were nothing. Now, I wouldn't call this a particularly religious experience by any means. That's not why I bring it up. But I do bring it up because I wanted to relay that to you, because I think it's easy to imagine, listening to that kind of story, the freedom, the relief, the reverent appreciation for an experience of grandeur of God's creation. Now, this experience of awe and wonderment is very unique and special. There are certain set of attributes that exist in an experience of awe, of wonderment. These kinds of awesome experiences contain Let's see. I've got a few observations, and some. If you look it up in the dictionary, they'll support this. Normally, this sense of awe, this truly amazing experience, is produced by interacting or being affected by something great or extremely powerful. And for me, on that particular day, I was experiencing the hugeness of this ocean and the largeness of the sky. And the, I'll stop there. It was great. There's a sense also of deep admiration and respect and reverence for the experience. There's also a sense of being overwhelmed or swept away, almost being too much to comprehend, too much to handle, but not being overwhelmed in a bad way, overwhelmed in a way that it is just great. And relative to that grand experience, there is a sense of acquiescence, a release of control, even a submission to that particular event. Those are the kinds of things that help to characterize an experience of awe and wonderment. Now, a similar experience happens in fear, certain kinds of fear. Have you ever been lost, like really, really, really lost? Like not knowing where you're going, not knowing where you came from. That is fearsome. A lot of these attributes exist in that moment of being lost. You have to endure this moment of being out of control, not being able to get control. I was camping many years ago with some friends, and I wandered off and got lost in the woods. There was no trail. There were no voices. All the trees looked the same. On top of that, night was falling quickly, and I was freaked out. Suddenly, there was a real possibility that I might be stranded at the tip of Door County. And it came crashing down on me quickly and multiplied minute over minute. With every moment that passed, I became exponentially more frightened. I was completely swept away by the circumstances, overwhelmed, and, you know, forcefully, against my will, you know, I had to submit to these, to this mercy of God. You know, get me out of here. I instantly felt tiny and powerless to control my situation. I was extremely focused on, I was extremely focused on finding my way out, and the things of the world that I was worried about just 20 minutes before quickly became insignificant. I didn't have a feeling of peace, however, and relief until I eventually found my way back to the camp. But that did help to reset my perspective on life, my existence. And that was the most fearful experience that I've had. Fear, especially godly fear, is an experience that contains these attributes of awe and wonderment. There's a reverence and an appreciation for the infinite power and perfect will of God. But the fear of God is something that we need to seek out. We need to work to obtain it. Hebrews 10:31, I'll read to you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is very true if we allow it to happen in our, for us. My purpose today is to explore what this fear of God is. We had a bit of an introduction earlier today. But in order to do that, we'll first learn about what it really is and by contrast, what it is not. This reverent fear is very much different than other kinds of fear. So we'll look at just what those distinctions are. We've touched on them a little bit. There are several examples in the Bible that we'll take a look at as well to help us really understand what this is about. And once we do understand how to distinguish what godly fear is, then we can begin to learn how it affects us and why it's important. Now, the first thing we need to do is explain how it's different than other kinds of fear. How is godly fear different? Now, turn with me over to Matthew 10, verses 28 through 31. We there will see an explanation and a distinction that Jesus Christ helps us to draw. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Here, Jesus Christ draws a distinction between the two different kinds of events. We have, on one hand, the fear of man, which involves, you know, a terror, a sense of a lack of safety for one's life. This is also a fear of losing something that is really not important in the context of what God says that it's important. Of course, there's a loss of safety in that kind of manly fear. Well, is that the right way to say it? Fear of man. That's a better way to say it. Falling into the hand of the living God provides ultimate safety, however. And that is the kind of fear that we're supposed to develop. We're supposed to fear God instead of fear the harm that man might cause. The fear that we'll lose something that is temporary. Turn with me over to Proverbs 29, verse 25, I'll read for you. This sheds a little bit more light on the fear of man. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. That's very concise. Here, fear is contrasted with trust. Fear of man is a snare. Now, what does that mean? How can fear be a snare? Well, what it does is it causes a fear of the incorrect things can cause us to make mistakes. If we think about some examples in the Bible, when Abraham was fleeing, he feared for his life when he was in a foreign land and lied about his wife being his sister because he was afraid of being killed. Isaac did the same thing, same exact thing, later on, because of fear, because of the fear of man. That lying, that event of lying was a snare. It was a mistake, and it was caused by improper fear. Now, by contrast, he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So if one of the defining characteristics of the fear of man is a sense of a lack of safety, if we put our trust in God, we will be safe. Trusting in God provides us safety. Now, if there's a man in the Bible who got himself into all kinds of calamitous situations, it's David. I'd like to read one of these events with you. Please turn over to 1 Samuel 21. We can read a little bit of context here. In this setting the stage here for what we'll just read here in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. David is fleeing. He's afraid for his life. People are after him. And he's looking for safety. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his 10,000s, and David his 10,000s'?" Now David took those words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish in the land of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva down on his beard. Now, this is quite some behavior, isn't it? All because David feared these guys. Now let's turn over to a psalm that was written about this particular event. Turn with me to Psalm 56, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 56, verse 1 through 4, and the introduction here says, "To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in the distant lands, a miktam of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Now, reading this and understanding the context in which that occurred, we know that David did fear man, but he tried his hardest here to change his course. Right? He tried to repent of that, and we can understand that by reading what we just read in this Psalm 56. David, too, contrasts the fear of man with trust placed in God. Now, the trust he describes here conveys a sense of relief, submission to the perfect will of God. He says he will trust in God. He will not fear, right? He asks the rhetorical question, what can flesh do to me if I trust in God? Knowing that God has a purpose in mind and that God is love, whatever happens to him at that point in time is insignificant. He understands the depths and the greatness of God. And by comparison, these things that cause him fear in the carnal world in which he lives are absolutely insignificant. Putting his trust into God is taking part in that greater existence and greater creation of God, the great plan. Placing our lives into the hands of God, in a sense, makes us invincible. What can flesh do to me if I have the power of God behind me? And he, of course, here too, he's relinquishing control to God, submitting to him in true and ultimate trust. This is a component of the fear of God. Understanding how to participate in this trust in God is contains an element of that awe and wonderment as well. Understanding the greatness of God is what David is expressing here. He trusts in that greatness of God to take care of him. And that, by contrast, is placed in contrast to the fear of man. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, and I'd like to read verses 6 through 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here, the fear is conceptually different than the fear of reverence. The fear of God is a fear of reverence. But that's not the spirit that God has given to us, right? God has not given to us a spirit of fear. And that's speaking of the fear of man. But he's given us instead a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, something that helps us understand and be part of something greater. This here is a fear, the fear that we do not have is that of a timidity and cowardice. That's the fear of man. We're supposed to put that away. That is powerless against us if we have the fear of God. We have something much greater that helps us. Now, those are some examples of the fear that is in contrast to the fear of God. But I'd like to talk about some examples of the fear of God. From what we just talked about, we learned a little bit more about the kinds of attributes that ungodly fear has. It has ungodly fear has a naive perspective. It ungodly fear limits the concern to temporary events in life, the insignificant things that we might experience in this world. Ungodly fear contains an element of a loss of safety. But that loss of safety is absolutely absent in the fear of God. We have safety when we have trust in God. Now that we know what is not part of godly fear, let's take a look at some examples where godly fear is expressed and experienced. A great one is happens with Paul's conversion. It's a great story. This is in Acts 9, and I'll read verses 3 through 6. Now, at this point, Paul's name was Saul. His name had not changed yet. And he had a lot of power, right? He was persecuting a lot of Christians, a lot of people who had the truth of God. He had a lot of control. Acts 9, verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. There he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now think about that moment. Put yourself in Saul's shoes at that point. What do we read about what happened here? He was overwhelmed by a moment, an experience. God interacted with him very directly. It caused him to tremble and become astonished. And in a moment, he changed. In a moment, he realized that something was wrong. He was overwhelmed by what was happening. He lost control of that situation. Just as in a state of awe, a state of wonderment, you lose control. You become immersed by the moment, by the circumstance. This is what happened to him. And this trembling that we see, that is certainly the fear, but that is the fear of God. This astonishment is the fear of God. And it causes him to do what? It causes him to turn in a moment and ask God, "What do you want me to do?" This event places his whole life moving forward from this moment into a new and fresh perspective. Everything that he was doing before was unimportant and incorrect. Now he has a much more clear understanding because he has the fear of God. This changed his life. That is the fear of God. Jesus Christ, too, had the fear of God. I'll read this for you from Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. This is a prophecy about him. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. That's a lot said about Jesus Christ. What kind of spirit did he have? The spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of God. Now, fear is generally considered to be something negative, something that you want to avoid. But here, Jesus Christ delights in the fear of God. This is something that he values. And what characterizes that fear of God? It's a complete submission to God. It's a reverent respect for God. Jesus Christ serves as our perfect example of what submission is. Turn with me over to Matthew 26, and I'll read verses 37 through 42. Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So you can, he knows what's about to happen. Verse 39 of Matthew 26. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He submits to God. Verse 40. When he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, what's going on here? We have to realize that Jesus Christ lived fully as a man. He knew what was about to happen to him. His life was in danger. There's no doubt that he was sorrowful, as it is expressed here, but we don't see that he was afraid of man. Right? He did certainly dread what was about to happen. He did not want it to happen, but he placed himself in the control, into the hands of God. He trusted God completely with what was about to happen. That is the fear of God that Jesus Christ had. That's our example. He did not fear man. He faced this situation with absolute courage. But he allowed himself to have a fear of God. A respect, a reverent respect for what God's will is. Turn with me to Hebrews 5. And verses 5 through 9 give us a little bit of commentary about this event. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Excuse me. Jesus Christ knew what he was about to face in this event. He put himself into the submission of God's will. And God heard him because of that respect, because Jesus Christ feared God. That is the kind of fear that we are to have. Job also serves as a great example of godly fear. In the book of Job, there are several examples which do an excellent job of describing the attributes of awe and that are included in the fear of God. Now, Job had to learn this fear of God the hard way, but we can learn it the easy way, fortunately, by benefiting from the record of his experience. So I've got quite a few extracts from the book of Job that I want to read today. Please turn back with me to Job chapter 36. And I'll begin in verse 24 and read through 26. So Job 36, verse 24 through 26. This is about Elihu, one of Job's friends, who was trying to help him handle his situation. Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. Now, Elihu does an excellent job here of comprehending the magnitude of God's power. He tries to express this. It's easy to read through that quickly, but think about what he's saying here. The way he describes these things brings out in ways that Job's other companions cannot the greatness of God. Elihu says here that God is so great that we cannot know it, right? We cannot know him because he's so great. He is so awesome that we cannot even discover the number of his years. We cannot comprehend infinity. Now, you let that soak in. You know, that greatness, that comprehension of awesome vastness is the ocean that engulfs you and carries you away. That's the notion that Elihu is working on expressing and relaying to Job. But why? It all has to do with the reverent respect and the fear of God that Elihu understands is necessary. Turn it over to Job 37, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. Job 37, 1 through 5. Elihu again speaking here. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Does that sound like fear? You bet. Verse 2 of Job 37. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Do you grasp the vastness of God's presence here? And what does it, how does it affect Elihu here? It causes his heart to tremble, his heart to beat, leap out of from its place when he understands and allows himself to be immersed in this greatness of God. He is awestruck by this vastness. That is the fear of God that he has. And there is a sense of fear. But it's the righteous kind. Knowing that we're under his care. Go down to Job 37, verses 14 through 24. Job 37, 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the sky as strong as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies and when the wind passes and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor with God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundance. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. Consider the works of God. Comprehend how insignificant we are relative to what God has planned. Think about what Job is going through. Woe is me. I am Job. I have pain. I'm going through terrible trials right now. It's so bad. It could not be worse. And then comes along this description. Right? Oh, Job, I don't think you get it. God is so powerful and marvelous that the things of this world are absolutely insignificant. Stand in awe of how great God is. Revere and respect and release your will, Job, to God's. Now, after going through this experience, Job, too, falls into the fear of God. He finally gets it. Turn over to Job 42, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. This is Job's response. Once he finally is capable of understanding the vastness and the magnitude of God, and he's able to measure his life in comparison to that. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job finally sees. All of the distraction has gone away. Now he gets it. He has a life-changing experience here, following only the comprehension of God's greatness. Only then is he able to submit to God, put his life in his hands. A fearful thing, as we read before. What about us? Turn over to Revelation 15. And I'll read verses 3 and 4. Revelation 15, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now this is a description of a time yet to come. But what stands out here is the comprehension of how great and marvelous God's works are. And what's the result here, right? Who shall not fear God after comprehending all the greatness of his works? Everyone will respond by submitting to God and glorifying him. Now, that is a time to come when it will apply to everyone. But can we comprehend this amazing truth right now? Are we able to put our lives into the hand of God? Are we able to understand the greatness of his power, the vastness of his work, the infinite wisdom, the perfectness of his will? Are we able to let that shape our lives? That is the environment in which we live. If we can comprehend that completely, that is life-changing to you and I as well. The fear of God, putting our trust into him completely, makes us invincible to the world in which we live. The circumstances of that insignificant fear are nothing in comparison. We need to allow ourselves to fear God and develop the appreciation and reverence, respect for his greatness and the fact that he is intimately involved individually in our lives. The fear of God is the expectation that God has of his converted and begotten children. He needs us to fear him. He expects it of us. He needs us to understand his greatness if we are to live in a way that is pleasing to him. The fear of God has an effect. So far, we've talked about how it can be life-changing. It changed the life of Job. It changed the life of Saul. It changes the life of you and me. It needs to. But there are other more specific effects that it has. Please turn over to Malachi 3, and I'll read verses 16 and 17 there. And while you're turning, I'll drink some water. That's good. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. That sentence in itself is striking, isn't it? So, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Those who fear God, who are able to comprehend his greatness and meditate on his name, those people are the ones who that are written in the book of remembrance. Those are the people whom God says they shall be mine. Think about that. How can we build up a comprehension of the awesome and infinite power of God? It really is impossible for us to comprehend his greatness unless we have the mind of God that allows us to help us understand. We cannot comprehend infinity, as we read from Job earlier. But God's mind, once we are baptized, allows us to understand the things of God that works within us through his Holy Spirit. understanding that greatness is possible. The fear of God has an effect. Those that have the fear of God working within them and shaping their lives will be written in the book of remembrance and have salvation. It's not just something that is a good feeling to have the fear of God. There is a reason for it. It's for salvation. I'll read a little bit more from Job. This is Job 28, verses 27 and 28. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man, he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Here, the fear of God has another result. That is wisdom. True, godly wisdom. Departing from evil, turning away from sin that knocks at our door, requires lifting ourselves out of the deception that insignificant things in this carnal world are important. If we have the fear of God and understand the vastness, the truth, the evil will flee from us. It becomes powerless. Having the fear of God causes evil to depart because it is powerless. Turn with me over to Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. We begin to understand why the fear of God is the beginning of importance here. It builds an understanding. It builds obedience. And obedience is critical. Obedience is following God's commandments. And the fear of God causes us to do that. And take a moment to think about why that occurs. If we truly have the fear of God shaping our lives, we understand that God's commandments are great too. Those commandments, following them, becomes part of fearing God. It's a participation in that greatness we may experience in the fear of God. Turn with me over to Proverbs 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 8. All right. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Ultimate and true safety results from the fear of God. You recall earlier, when we trust in God, we are protected. There is safety in trusting God, and that's expressed here as well. Once we understand the magnitude and the scale of God in reverent fear, we can only then begin to comprehend the importance of His commandments. Now, the commandments of God, they're more than just rules that we live by. Now, people who do not keep the commandments, who partially keep the commandments, have lost the perspective of where these commandments originate. when we realize and have the fear of God, understanding the vastness, we know where those commandments originate. We know how important it is to be part of that system and not be part of the system of the world. The commandments become a way of experiencing, continuing that experience of awe, of that greatness of God. And when we know how important something is, we hang on to it. Why do you think the fear of God is important? The fear of God is important because it helps us to understand the importance of His commandments. And the commandments of God are the guidelines by which we can live a life that is pleasing to Him. Being obedient is the way to salvation. Through Christ living in us, who is able to help us be obedient, right? Turn over to Psalm 112. I'll read verses 1 through 8 there. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 8. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. We delight in doing the commandments of God when we are able to comprehend how great they are. There are great, and there are benefits too, right? There are really wonderful consequences here that are mentioned in if we are able to live according to the commandments, live a righteous life in the obedience in the hand of God. Now, following the rules and commandments of God can be accomplished in a variety of ways. All right, we can keep the Sabbath by, you know, not working. But where is our mind? What are the reasons behind our behavior? Our intentions are very important. When we understand how great God is, how awesome His power is, we understand the reason for His commandments, and participating in those commandments is a delight. It is a joy. Just as Jesus Christ delighted in the fear of God, we too can delight in the fear of God. When we do trust in Him, we can relieve ourselves of so many of the weights and snares and traps that are presented to us in the world that we live in. Now, by contrast, living in a way that is not in the fear of God is doomed to failure. Turn over to Jeremiah 2, verse 19. Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. When we choose not to give our reverent respect and fear to God, what's the result? That is forsaking Him. That is not fearing Him. And when that happens, we fall victim to sin. And that wickedness will be corrected. Those backslidings will be rebuked. And a way here that's described in a self-correcting way. There are natural consequences to sin, just as there are natural consequences to obedience. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, by keeping the commandments that God has for us. Turn over to Psalm 25, and I'll read verses 8 through 14. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses. He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. There's a very important component to the fear of God, which is humility. We cannot submit to God unless we have humility. If we allow ourselves to comprehend how great God is and how important it is to fully submit to Him, only then does the fear of God actually work. And it's amazing. The secret of God, the secret of the Lord, what that secret is most certainly in part a comprehension of His greatness, but it's only with those who fear Him. Without the fear of God, it is also impossible to be guided by Him. That fear of God is necessary for us to learn and be taught. That is His way of allowing us to comprehend. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. For the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. You know, it seems contradictory that the fear of God would be a cause for confidence. Fear of God is you. Not that way, though. Fear of man is, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. The fear of God helps us to put our lives in perspective, knowing that we are in the hand of God is certainly a fearful thing, but in there we have absolute confidence. There's nothing greater that we can trust in than God's perfect will and His ability to keep us safe and to work out His plan that He has individually for us. Is it any surprise that the fear of God is a fountain of life? What a relief it is when we can submit our lives in reverence to that great and awesome, gleeful awe of God and His presence. It's an amazing thing to comprehend. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. This basically says that having the fear of God, putting ourselves into His care, literally makes us invincible to the evils of this world. Invincible. When we are able to truly put ourselves in that trust and care of God, evil has no effect. It's powerless. And that leads us to life. Eternal life. Proverbs 22, verses 4 and 5. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Again, humility here is mentioned. It's an absolute necessity for us to have the true fear of God, because there is a submission that's an aspect of that fear. Without humility, we cannot submit. And there are benefits here that, again, are mentioned. Now, without humility and without the fear of God, what happens? We fall prey to the fear of man. Once again, we fall prey to thorns and snares. That is the way of the perverse. That's not the path that we want to go. Turn with me over to Hebrews 13, and I'll read verses 5 and 6 there. It strikes me how amazingly insignificant our problems become when we can comprehend the greatness, the awesome power of God, and really take that fear to heart. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we submit to God, leave him in control of our lives, he becomes our helper. And that submission to him is our proof that we revere him. It is our proof of our fear of God. And there's a great amount of relief in that. It removes fear. What can man do if we have the proper respect for him? Nothing. Invincible. It's amazing when we can let that work within us. Our problems become nothing. Turn a few pages over to Philippians 2, verse 12. I think it's a few pages. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We are called to fulfill our individual part of God's plan, but we need to do it in a specific way. We need to do it his way, with the reverent respect for the awesome and infinite power of God. Keep that greatness in mind. We are participants in it when we are obedient to God's instructions. The fear of God is a critical component in our work towards salvation. And we need to have that fear of God working within us for salvation. It's an individual responsibility. It's something that I cannot share with you. That's an experience that you must have. The fear of God is important because it has the ability to transform our lives, when we allow ourselves to be swept away in the awesome wonder, comprehending the immeasurable depths of God's knowledge and wisdom and power, we begin to appreciate His work. When we submit to that power, we allow ourselves to become immersed in it, swimming in the ocean, if you will. The commandments and the instruction of God take on a completely new purpose. It's not a burden. That is the way that we participate in that greatness. That way of life that God instructs becomes our way of living in a way that God has designed. It's perfect. What else can you participate in that's perfect? And when we do that, we truly do become invincible to anything this world can throw at us. I think Solomon summarized it pretty well when he said this. This is Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all.